Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word, which we read together, to the third chapter in the book of Jeremiah, and let us consider again verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 3, and at verse 4, "Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth? Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth?" Last Sabbath morning, we tried to say something on this verse and did not complete what I intended to say. We might just remind ourselves of the background to this verse. It's the declension in Israel and Judah. Israel went away from God much more quickly, but Judah followed it. And there is a rebuke, perhaps a number of rebukes in this part of the book, about Judah following Israel into ungodliness. Particularly, no doubt, what is being laid to the charge of the descendants of Jacob is their spiritual adultery, that they were forsaking God and following false gods. And of course, we can draw a parallel in our time and in previous generations. The whole trend has been going on for long enough, that a nation and the people of the nation, who at least in an outward way, on a quite a large scale, were professing Christianity. They have drifted. They have committed spiritual adultery instead of being faithful to the one who had chosen them. They have been going away. So there's the spiritual adultery, forsaking the one who had chosen them. And particularly perhaps in Hosea, you have that emphasis that God had taken them for his wife, in a sense, and in a way that he pictures the spiritual realities, though we are only, and this Bible in these ways is only speaking about things in an outward way. Perhaps I shouldn't use the word only. There was inward religion as well. There was the true following of God, taking him as their husband, taking him as their father. There's all these pictures. These are just two. And in our text, we find the reference to God as the father of Israel, the people of Israel, and the guide of their youth, which I take it to be pointing to the Lord taking Israel in the beginning of their existence as a separate people. He took them in that period of their youth as a nation. He took them and became their guide. Yes, he was the father of the nation, in that he brought them into existence. He kept them. He watched over them. And where were they now? And the question, or one question we should be asking ourselves is, are we who by and large, I take it, have been brought up in the Church of God, that in that sense God was the guide of our youth. Are we, at this period in our life, are we truly seeking to follow the Lord? And what the Lord is saying to us is, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth. Now, there were four main points I was wanting to say something about. The first was the Lord as the guide of Israel's youth. He brought them out of Egypt. He made them a nation. He made them into his church on earth. He watched over them. He cared for them. But, you see, they did not follow. There were many in Israel who followed the Lord, who took him as their guide by God's grace. Now, whether I actually say that or not, by God's grace in contexts like this, I mean it. It's to be assumed that when I speak of sinners beginning to follow Christ, sinners taking God as the guide of their youth, that they are doing so by God's grace. The second thing I spoke about was recognizing God as their Father and guide. And there's just a little more I would like to say about that. Those who are made obedient to the call that is in our text, what's happening? What is it to be taking God as one's Father and guide? And then in the third place, I wanted to say something, and we'll go on to that shortly. What is it to be acting as a child of God? If God is our Father, what's the corresponding in activity on the other side? What's the human activity when people are acting as children of God? How are they to be recognized? How are they to recognize themselves? And then in the final place, we will try and say something about the call that there is in our text. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth. Israel was brought out of Egypt. God was their guide. And they, in one degree or another, were following God as their guide. But where were they now? What should they be doing now? What is God saying to them now, when they are so far away from God? Let us just remember the place of Jeremiah in the history and the spiritual history of Israel. He prophesied roughly 100 years after Isaiah. Things were far enough gone in Isaiah's time, but during that period, Israel, that's the northern tribes, they had gone into captivity. God's punishment on them because of their sin. But now Judah was on the verge of being sent into captivity. Would they listen to such calls as these? And when we as a nation, and some no doubt as individuals, are going away from God, what's What's our attitude? We know the attitude of the nation by and large. We know the attitude of the nations by and large who were once following God. May have been just very largely an outward following. But that was significant. It was significant for Britain to be following God even in an outward way. We've given that up. We've walked away from it. Yes, but I'm not speaking to Britain as a whole just now. That's not possible, or most unlikely at any rate. But, you see, there's been that departure. There is that continuing departure. But as individuals, we should ask ourselves, where are we? And here is God speaking to us. Are we listening? Are we praying according to what is said to us in the Word of God? Are we taking God? Are we seeking to take God? Are we pleading that God would be our Father and our guide for the rest of our time in this world, that we would be guided into a better world, to be in the presence of God forever? Well, coming back to the matter of recognizing God as Father and guide, I was saying just a little, and I mustn't dwell on it, about the prodigal son. And he came to realize where he was. He was in the far country, far away from God, needing a guide. And he resolved to go back. And he did go back. He was going to say, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He went back. And there's something that isn't brought out in the parable. It's a parable. It only takes some aspects of the sinner's return to God. And does he make it to the Father's house? Well, in this sense, no. The Father runs and meets him. The Father runs and meets him. And what we can understand from the teaching of the Word of God is that there is something working, something from outside of himself, something working in the heart of the prodigal son, according to the picture that is being drawn for us. There's the drawing power of God, the drawing power of God working in the heart of a sinner. And that's something we should be asking. That God, as he was the father of the children of Israel, he formed the people of Israel for himself, for his own glory. And we should be asking that we would be among those who are drawn to himself. That he would make us his children. Put me among the children. That's what we should be asking. Lord, if we have to say, I am far away, I am in the far country, I am so far away from thyself, then draw me. Draw me, we will run after thee. As you have it in the Song of Solomon. Do thou draw me? And then there's an inevitable effect on the heart of a sinner. You see, how much we need to be looking away from ourselves and look into this great and glorious work. And let us emphasize how much that was of the work of the Father. How much, how totally dependent the Son was on the work of the Father. It was unseen, it's unspoken in the parable. But, you see, that's what we need. That the Lord would draw us. That the Lord would come and meet us. Where was the Son when the Father met? Well, it's a parable. It's a picture. But speaking according to the interpretation of the parable, what we should say is the Father in an instant was where the prodigal son was. The prodigal son hadn't got out of the far country, and the Father is there beside him to bring him home. That's the work of God. That's the work of God in dealing with sinners. When he begins this work of grace in the soul so that the sinner feels a need to go to the Lord and say, I have sinned. I have sinned. And he would be content to be brought into the house as a servant, not as a son now. He's lost that status, he feels. He's lost it forever, perhaps, he feels. But you see, the Lord, the Father is where the Son is, where the prodigal son is. That's what I'm trying to say just now. The Father comes where the sinner is in all his needs that he might bring him back. And that's a wonderful thing. And you see, and I've emphasized this repeatedly in past services, the perfection of the dealings of the Father with the Son. He was a son in the sense of being brought up in the church of God. But he went away. It was just an outward sonship, if we were to apply it. But you see, when the prodigal son is made willing to return, when the prodigal son is confessing his sin and asking to be brought into the family in the loosest of senses. But you see, it's altogether better. Is he needing clothes? No doubt they're worn out in the far country. Is he needing clothes? Bring forth the best robe and put it on. He'll not put it on himself. He hasn't the power. He hasn't the strength. But put it on him, he tells the servant. And what is the best robe? Surely it's the righteousness of Christ. When we understand the spiritual provision, it's the righteousness of Christ. He needs good, fine clothes to appear in the presence of God. Ah, yes, and he'll get that. And it's produced in an instant. It's not that he has to get out his needle and thread. It's not that he has to manufacture clothing that will please God. Nothing that he can do will please God. But you see, the Lord makes the provision. Bring forth the best robe. There's a robe waiting for it. The righteousness of Christ is available for it. Yes. And that's what we're being told in the gospel. To come to Christ. And if you say, I cannot come, I'm too weak to come. I get no strength in the bones of my soul. Ah, but go back to this. Draw me. Put strength in me. Make me able. Give me the grace. Give me the strength. Give me the power. So that I would come. Yes. And he makes the sinner willing. And he makes the sinner able. He does it. You see, he does it. Well, we could go over in a little degree the various things that are provided for him. There's to be a feast. There's to be rejoicing. Oh, it's the doing of the Lord. Yes. And the Synod is seeing God is one who can provide for sinners. The sinner is made able to perceive the work of salvation as a complete work. Yes. And you see, the confession that is made at the end of the chapter, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That's what's true of us, spiritually speaking, by nature. We're in a bad way. But you see, the Lord is able to draw sinners to himself. Do not lose sight of what is being proclaimed in the gospel. Do not lose sight of this, that the Lord is able to save sinners. Do not despair. We have no right to despair. God is able. But let us go on and say something about acting as a child of God. The result of the Lord's work in the soul. What I was trying to describe in relation to the prodigal son was the coming to Christ, just in a very limited way. But there are some significant things in what I was pointing to. But here, I want to say something about the activity of the sinner that is brought back to God, who the Lord becoming the Father, and the prodigal son being adopted into the family as an adopted child. Now, that child acts in particular ways. And to consider this may help us to recognize whether we are the children of God or not, in this fuller sense. Now I realize that I, to some extent, using the word child in different senses. But, you see, let us try and follow in a little degree what is true of the one that is returned to God and is, in the full sense, now a child. The one for whom the Lord, in a full sense, is a father and a guide. And we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord warning, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That's spoken to those who have come to Christ, or at least are professing to have come to Christ. What concord can there be between them and the world? What fellowship? They're not to continue in that relationship. It's not that we're to cut ourselves off from worldly people, but there's to be a restraint on the relationship of those who profess to have come to Christ, who have come to take God as their Father, to be resting in Him, to be seeking to be guided by God Himself. They've been made willing to have God as their Father and their guide. They've been made able and willing by God's grace to take, to cry unto the Lord, "My Father, Thou art the guide of my youth, and Thou art now my guide. Thou art now my guide." Or at least, that's how I would want it to be. That's how I would want it to be, to have God as my guide, to guide me all along the way until I reach the end of my days in this world, and to be brought into everlasting glory, where there will be no question but to have God as my guide and as my Father. That's what people are, how people are to express themselves, according to what we have here, to have God as my guide forever and ever. Yes, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Psalm 48. This God, not some false God, not some God that some false God that I am seeking to enjoy. Not some false gods. We have so much of it these days. Some false god like pleasure or success, worldly success, or getting on in the world, having a successful career. Now, it's not that that sort of thing is wrong, though I don't want to spend time on that just now. But you see, that's not the main thing in life. That's not what we would put, what we should put at the top of our list of desires. It's not success in life. We may be successful in life according to some measure of that. But you see, is that what we really want to leave as our legacy of? To have as our epitaph, so-and-so was successful in life. Is it this? So-and-so was on the way to heaven. So-and-so was a child of God. So-and-so had taken God as his guide and was saying, "This God is our God forever and ever. This is how I want it to be." Is it? Is that how it is? I want to be known, not in any way of showing off, but I want it to be known that I am one who has this desire to have God as my guide forever, to be kept. Perhaps I'm not putting it very wisely when I say I want this to be known. And yet, you see, the children of God epistles known and read of all men that they have been with Jesus. Now, that's what we should want. Not as those who are who can boast about that. You see, it's to be in a humble way, living to the glory of God. That's what we should be want. And in one degree or another, that's how it is with the people of God. That's how it is. They are being guided by God. And they want to be guided by God. They want the Lord to take care of them. Yes. And you have it in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. As many as received Christ, to them give ye power to become the sons of God. To them you could say he gave them authority, gave them a right to become the sons of God. They received him by faith. They heard the call of the gospel and they obeyed. They took God to be their guide, to be their father. They took Christ to be their redeemer. And they were given authority to be the sons of God. What a position. How decided. How earnest we should be in asking for God's blessing. How earnest. Are you earnest yourself about your soul? To be brought into the kingdom of God. To be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. To be one of God's children. And serving him in this world. To be serving God in this world. Now what are we doing? What are we trying to do just now? We're trying to describe some of the activity of the children of God. What is inevitably true in one degree or another of the children of God who have taken God by his grace to be their father, to be their guide, saying, I cannot guide myself through this sad world, this ungodly world. I cannot navigate my way through this world. I can't navigate my way to eternal glory. I cannot navigate my way to eternal safety. I will fall off the road. I will go my own way. If I'm left to myself. You see, that's one of the great things about having God as one's guide. That he will not allow his children to fall off the road completely. You've seen pictures at least of narrow roads through the mountains in some parts of the world, and a car drives along one of these roads. It's very close to the edge. Will it be kept? Will it be safe? Well, you see, that's how it is in going through this world. The road is narrow. That's the Saviour's word. The road is narrow. Will we keep on that way? Will we keep on that way? Well, through the power of the guide, yes. If we have truly received Christ, if we have truly believed on him, yes, we will keep on the road. Not because of our own power, not because of it. Spiritual navigation skills, but because of the guide. Oh, how necessary to have this guide to lead us on safely. You see, if I stressed, I tried to anyway, the need for God's power to bring us into his kingdom, to bring us home into God's family. We need his power. We need his word. We cannot bring it about ourselves. So we need to be kept on that way. We need to be kept. We can't keep ourselves. If we're thinking that in that way, we'll fall. Oh, how dangerous to be looking to ourselves. How dangerous, but the Lord is able to keep those who have committed their souls to it. You see what Paul was saying in 2 Timothy 1. I know whom I have believed. and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul is speaking about things he has done. I have committed my soul to the keeping of the Lord God. But you see, there's that. But even more, there is this. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He is able to keep. Is that the way we're thinking? That's what I need. I need the Lord to keep me. Otherwise, I'll fall. Otherwise, I'll be in great danger. But if by God's grace I've committed myself, I'm speaking not about myself personally, but speaking generally of those who have committed themselves to the Lord, committed their souls to the Lord, as to a faithful Creator, then they will be kept. Paul was kept. Timothy was kept. Every one of God's children in every generation have been kept. That's it. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, unto the final salvation, when Christ will come the second time to bring his children, body and soul reunited, to bring them to eternal glory. Yes. And here is something. What Paul says to the Romans, because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Father, Father. The Spirit of prayer, you see. That's what the child of God has. It's natural to them to pray. In a sense, they might feel the absence of the spirit of prayer. That is true. But still, can they do without prayer? Can they feel at home without prayer? Of course not. There's life in their souls. They're the children of God. It'd be a most unnatural household where the children would never speak to their parents. There's something wrong there, far wrong. And if there is no prayer in the heart of someone, are they the children of God? Are they? Have they taken God as their guide, their father? Have they? It's impossible. Though they might fall away, not completely, not finally, but they'll be brought back. You see, there's the keeping. God keeping his children. But there's this also. When they have stumbled, when they have fallen, God is able to bring them back. But we must notice a little the plea that is there. Wilt thou not? Speaking to Israel, speaking to Judah. In their backsliding, and they're turning away from God, and their spiritual adultery. That's where you are. That's where you are at this point in time. Will thou not, from this time, cry unto me, my Father, thou art the guide of my youth. My Father, yes, thou art the guide of my youth. No doubt to be understood as a desire. Oh, that the Lord would awaken desires in our souls. What a great matter that is. If the Lord would put this desire in our hearts, that's what we need. And the people, and those who are already the children of God, they need that desire to be strengthened. They need one more of it. Well, they're not. Well, whatever it is that is true about the past, this is where I am. And accordingly, we are to pray. We are to ask God for the sake of Christ, that we would take him, that we would be made willing, that we would be made able for the sake of Christ and what he has done, that we would be made willing to have him as our guide, to have him as our Father. Is that not a great matter? To be made willing, to be made able. Yes. Wilt thou not from this time? Yes. We're to cry, we're to pray, we're to express desire, and oh, may God give us real, living, spiritual desire, so that we'll be asking for these things, what we cannot manufacture for ourselves. And you see at the end of chapter 2, second last verse, the question is being asked, why gaddest thou about so much to change thy way? Thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou wast ashamed of Assyria. They trusted in Assyria to protect. And then they had transferred their allegiance to Egypt. And they would be just as ashamed of Egypt. Yes. Why are you gadding about? Why are you going about from one resting place to another? Why are sinners going around looking for satisfaction in one ungodly resting place at another? Why? Because they're deceived. Because they're going in the wrong direction. Yes. What's been put in our mouth to express before God? It's this, my Father. Oh, that those who are prodigal sons, prodigal children, that they would be given this desire to have God as their guide now, whatever time in their life it is, whether they're well on in years, whether they're still young, my Father, that they would be made able to take God as their Father. But why go gadding around? Why go wandering around from one foolish resting place to another ungodly resting place? But you see, how will we get out from our natural dependence on such resting places? We need God to work. It's to God we must go. Where did the prodigal son go? He went home. He went to his father. He went, according to the illustration, he went to God. He went to Christ. That's it. That's what we need. What do you need? What do I need? We need Christ. He's the Savior that God has appointed. He's the Savior from sin. He's the Savior from its power. He's the Savior from guilt and from foolishness. Making the sinner a new creature for the sake of what he has done, that he might redeem sinners, that he might bring them to himself. Yes, and see how God is so graciously calling sinners at verse 12. Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. I will not go on in the spirit of anger to the sinner who comes to God through Christ. Yes, the Lord is saying that if there's a turning to himself, if there's a willingness to take God as one's guide, to be led on safely, by the only one who can lead a sinner on safely, then, you see, the Lord saying, I will not keep anger forever. Where are we to go? Where's the sinner to go that is conscious of his liability to punishment? Who's conscious that they are under the wrath of God, Where are they to go? They're to go to God through Christ. How did the publican react to his sense of sin? He came with this petition, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's how it should be with us. For the first time, or after many years, on the way, still conscious of sin, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For the sake of Christ, we cannot. Because of what Christ has done, so that sinners might be saved. Yes. And let us remind ourselves of words that we considered not too many weeks ago in Hosea chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou wast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn unto the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. For the sake of Christ, you see, as we are to put it in New Testament language, according to the fuller teaching of the New Testament, take away all my iniquity for the sake of the one who died. Receive me graciously for the sake of the one who died for sinners. Yes, that's God's message to us, that we would return unto the Lord and be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O, have mercy on us. Take us unto thine own loving care. May we feel the power of thy truth. Remember us in thy great mercy. This one who is willing to put thine anger away. Because of the one, because of Christ Jesus, who bore that anger. The anger of God against sinners. May we marvel at Christ Jesus coming into the world and doing all that he did so that sinners might be drawn. Draw us, and we will run after thee. Bless thy word. Write it in our hearts. Teach us thyself. Be thou our God and guide forever. Go before us now and always. Meet with us here this evening, if it would please. Meet with us for the sake of Christ. And grant to be blessing thy words throughout the world. Remember us in all our needs and concerns. And may we commit ourselves to thee now and always. For Jesus' sake, amen.